Thank you, Earl and Millie. Appreciate that ministry and song. If you have your Bibles, I invite you now to turn to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 13. Today's sermon is about one of the most heartbreaking texts in all of Scripture. The title of today's sermon is Amnon and Tamar, but that really doesn't tell you much other than the names of two characters in this narrative. The story is really about Amnon raping Tamar. Of course, this is still a modern-day problem. The USA Today reported in 2001 that rape in this country takes place every 5.8 minutes. That's over 100,000 incidents a year. It's still a problem for us today, and it's something that affects people that we may know as well. It's a very difficult issue. This is a very difficult text to work through, and we're going to try to work through it as carefully as we can. But we do need to address it because it is in the Word of God. I invite you now, if you would please, to stand as I read about Amnon and Tamar in 2 Samuel chapter 13, verses 1 through 22. Now Absalom, David's son, had a beautiful sister whose name was Tamar. And after a time, Amnon, David's son, loved her. And Amnon was so tormented that he made himself ill because of his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and it seemed impossible to Amnon to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very crafty man. And he said to him, "O son of the king, why are you so haggard morning after morning? Will you not tell me?" Amnon said to him, "I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." Jonadab said to him, "Lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill, and when your father comes to see you, say to him, 'Let my sister Tamar come and give me bread to eat and prepare the food in my sight, that I may see it and eat it from her hand.'" So Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. And when the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, "Please let my sister Tamar come and make a couple of cakes in my sight that I may eat them from her hand." And David sent home to Tamar saying, "Go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him." So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house where he was lying down, and she took dough and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight and baked the cakes. And she took the pan and emptied it out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, "Send out everyone from me." So everyone went out from him. Then Amnon said to Tamar, "Bring the food into the chamber that I may eat from your hand." And Tamar took the cakes she had made and brought them into the chamber to Amnon, her brother. But when she brought them near to him, he took hold of her and said to her, "Come, lie with me, my sister." She answered him, "No, my brother, do not violate me, for such a thing is not done in Israel. Do not do this outrageous thing. As for me, where could I carry my shame? And as for you, you would be as one of the outrageous fools in Israel. Now, therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you." But he would not listen to her, and being stronger than she, he violated her and lay with her. Then Amnon hated her with a very great hatred, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, "Get up, go." But she said to him, "No, my brother, for this is wrong in sending me away. It is greater than the other that you did to me." But he would not listen to her. He called the young man who served him and said, "Put this woman out of my presence and bolt the door after her." Now she was wearing a long robe with sleeves, for thus were the virgin daughters of the king dressed. So the servant put her out and bolted the door after her. And Tamar put ashes on her head and tore her long robe that she wore. And she laid her hand on her head and went away, crying aloud as she went. And her brother Absalom said to her, "Has Amnon, your brother, been with you? Now hold your peace, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this to heart." So Tamar lived, a desolate woman, in her brother Absalom's house. When King David heard of all these things, he was very angry. But Absalom spoke to Amnon neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had violated his sister Tamar. Father, we thank you for your word. This is a difficult portion of your word, but it is in your word. And as we look at it today, we ask that you would help us to rightly understand this portion of your word and then apply it to each of our lives. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. In our series on the life of David, we have seen David's meteoric rise from being a shepherd boy to serving as God's king on earth. In the earlier part of his life, David seemed to go from one success to another success. Yeah, there were occasional slips along the way, but by and large, his progress was stellar and exemplary. And after all, we know from earlier in the Word of God that David was a man after God's own heart. Now, all of that changed when David sinned against Bathsheba and Uriah. David, you recall, tried to hide his sin, but after many months, the Lord sent Nathan the prophet to confront David about his sin. And Nathan told David that instead of experiencing peace and prosperity for the remainder of his reign as king, David would instead experience bloodshed and discord, and all of this would actually rise up from within his own household. And so from this chapter on, 2 Samuel chapter 13 onwards, we read actually about the slow decline of David's kingship. Now, when we study the Bible, and particularly the Old Testament narrative portions of the Bible, we must keep in mind that the stories in the Bible are not merely moralistic. That is, we might think that the narrative's main lesson might be something like, "Don't be like this," or "Do be like this." And as we examine today's lesson, it might be easy to conclude that the violation of another person is bad, and we shouldn't be like that. And of course, that is in the lesson, but the main point is to see how this fits into the overarching narrative of the Word of God. It's helpful to keep in mind that the storyline in the Bible, from beginning to end, there is a single story, and you could sum it up in, the Bible is about how God saves sinners. How God saves sinners. And if you break the Bible down, you have creation, fall, redemption, and recreation or restoration. Genesis chapter 1 and 2 deal with the creation of man. Genesis chapter 3 tells us about the fall of man into sin. And from Genesis chapter 3 onwards, all the way to almost the end of Revelation, we have the story of redemption. How it is that God is saving his people. And at the very end, we read about the restoration, how God recreates the new heavens and the new earth, and so on. And so the story today fits into this overarching theme of redemption. As Gordon Keddy writes, he says, "The overarching theme is still the redemptive historical one. God is unfolding his purpose of salvation for his people, and it will come to decisive fruition in the son of David, of whom David, the king, is a pale and faltering foreshadowing." Now, God had chosen David as his king on earth. Remember, Saul was king, But he blatantly sinned against God. He disregarded God. He had really, Saul was not God's chosen one, but God set his heart on David and chose David. And we had high hopes for David. And in the earlier part of his life, we see David doing great things, never responding in an improper way to the things that came against him. But then we have Bathsheba and Uriah. This great sin of David. Tried to hide it, cover it up. He gets confronted on it. And actually from then on, there's a decline in his life. And we're left disappointed. We had thought that God made this covenant promise that his kingdom would never end. And what is going on here? Well, we see the consequences of sin living themselves out in David's life. And that's what we're going to look at today. And we'll come back to this issue at the end of how it fits into the overarching theme of redemption. And so this chapter, the immediate theme shows us that the consequences of one's sin is often seen in the lives of various other persons. The consequences of one's sin is often seen in the lives of other persons. And the first consequence of sin may show itself in unbridled lust. Unbridled lust. You may recall that David had several wives and a number of children by each of these wives. Amnon was actually David's oldest son by his wife Ahinoam of Jezreel. He had a second son named Chileab by Abigail, who was the widow of Nabal of Carmel. But Chileab most likely died earlier because we don't read of Chileab in David's later life. The third son was Amnon, and he was born of Maacah. And Maacah also had a daughter named Tamar. So Absalom and Tamar were brother and sister, and Amnon was a half-brother to these two individuals. And so we read in verses 1 and 2. Now Absalom, David's son, had a beautiful sister whose name was Tamar. And after a time, Amnon, David's son, loved her. And Amnon was so tormented that he made himself ill because of his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. And it seemed impossible to Amnon to do anything to her. Now, the text says Amnon loved Tamar. But the fact is that his passion is nothing other than pure, unbridled lust. Gordon Keddie puts it well when he writes, and I really like the way he has unpacked this passage. He says this: the ingredients of a genuine love are altogether lacking. There is no self-giving commitment, no seeking of the other's highest good, no sensitive devotion, not even a hint of romance. There is only naked physical lust and an utterly self-centered disregard for Tamar's personal integrity, welfare, and blessedness. Amnon is consumed, listen to this, not by what he could do for her, but by what he desperately wanted to do to her. Amnon eventually got Tamar alone. When she realized what he wanted, she begged him to stop. She used all kinds of things and was presenting possibilities that probably would not have taken effect to try to get him to stop. But verse 14 says, but he would not listen to her, and being stronger than she, he violated her and lay with her. And Kenny concludes, he says, this is always the case when sexual desire jumps the rails of God's plan for personal sexual fulfillment. Self-giving love, commitment and faithfulness, marriage for life of one man to one woman, family life and the raising of children as a godly seed, even social stability and peace, free from the immorality of sexual violations of all sorts, are all set aside in pursuit of what is actually an enslavement to self-gratification. All so-called love, Without these profound moral and spiritual dimensions, which are so clearly set forth in God's Word as essential to our blessing as individuals, families, and societies, is no more than a self-centered lust. And all lust, he says, is a kind of rape, whether of mind or body or both, for such pseudo-love can only consume the objects of its grasping attentions. Now the text goes on. I mean, this is a terribly sad narrative. In verse 15, we read, and when I read this at first, it kind of struck me, and maybe did you as well. Then Amnon hated her with a very great hatred. What's going on here? So that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, "Get up, go." He contemptuously discarded her after satisfying his unbridled lust. And so why did Amnon hate her so much and treat her in this way? Asks Gordon Keddy. And he answers and says, because, as with all sexual violators, the one thing he wanted even more than sex itself was for her to want to give herself to him freely and willingly. The rapist hates his victim because in the very act of his self-gratification, he knows the most profound frustration of all, the humiliation of rejection. Without brute force, he would have had nothing at all. About a week or so ago, I was driving to the church and I heard an ad on the radio. And as I recall, this ad was by one of the local attorneys, or actually I think they're statewide, maybe nationwide, and they're talking about how, you know, to come to them if you have problems or so on. But the particular ad focused on the fact that children imitate their parents, and the ad talked about fathers drinking and driving and then getting into terrible accidents and the impact that that had on children. The ad closed with words something like this: "Dad, watch what you do, because your son wants to grow up just like you." Amnon knew that his father had sinned against Bathsheba, and so he was imitating his father, although he did take it a step further. And one consequence of David's sin showed itself in Amnon in the form of unbridled lust. The second consequence of one's sin is that it may show itself in unprincipled counsel. Verse 3 says, "But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother." So Jonadab was actually a cousin to Amnon, Absalom, and Tamar. He was a nephew to David. And the text goes on and says at the end of verse 3, "And Jonadab was a very crafty man." Now the Hebrew text actually says he was a wise man, but I do think that the ESV captures well the nuance that is put forward here. He was a crafty man. I think the NIV says he was a shrewd man. Jonadab noticed that Amnon wasn't looking well, and when he asked Amnon what was going on with him, Amnon said to him, "I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." And so Jonadab proposed a solution. He said that Amnon should pretend to be ill, and when his father came to see him, ask his father to send his sister to come in and feed him. And when he was alone with his sister, he could have his way with her. And that's exactly what Amnon did. And I want us to be clear and say that Jonadab was no friend to Amnon. Jonadab was utterly unprincipled in dispensing his counsel to Amnon. A true friend would have asked more questions. What is going on? Why do you want her here? Why? What specifically do you want to go on? And he would have counseled his friend to not do what he anticipated or thought that he might be doing. But he gave advice that helped Amnon carry out his heinous crime. Now, Jonadab was also undoubtedly aware that his uncle David had also given unprincipled counsel. Remember when he had been caught with Bathsheba, or Bathsheba said she was pregnant, and he sent for Uriah and tried to get Uriah to go and stay with his wife, and he wouldn't. And so he sent back a letter in Uriah's own hands to Joab, his general, and said to him, put him in the front of the battle where the fighting is the fiercest, and when it's really bad, withdraw so that he would be killed. I mean, that's unprincipled counsel. And Jonadab said, well, if that was good enough for David, why can't I do that? Nothing happened to David. And he followed suit as well. The third consequence of one's sin may show itself in unprotected obedience. Amnon pretended to be ill. King David did come to see his son, and Amnon said to the king, please let my sister Tamar come and make a couple of cakes in my sight that I may eat from her hand. So David said, sure, you want your sister to come, but I'll send for her. And he sent for her. And he should have said, what's going on here? You don't look sick. I mean, you seem fine to me. He didn't ask enough questions. And so she went there. And when she was there, Amnon had everyone leave the room. And then he made his intentions known to her. And she begged him not to do this outrageous thing. And she made several proposals. I mean, eventually she said, ask our father, perhaps he will give me to you in marriage. And actually that probably was not likely because the law would have forbidden it. But she was just trying desperately every kind of thing to get her brother to stop what he was about to do. Commentator John Woodhouse writes, terror takes a second or two. In 10 minutes, Tamar's whole life was left in tatters. Now in this terrible story, Tamar, this beautiful, innocent, obedient daughter, does what her father says. She goes to go and help her brother. And David did nothing to protect his daughter. Instead, he unwittingly sent her to a terrible encounter with her half-brother. David should have done more to protect his daughter, but he did not do so. The fourth consequence of one's sin may show itself in unrestrained hatred. Presumably, Tamar, when she was discarded from the house, the door bolted behind her. She tears the robe of many colors. By the way, that's exactly the same expression that's used for robe of Jacob's son Joseph. It's a robe of many colors, but here in this instance, apparently it was a robe that was worn by the king's daughters, some beautiful robe. So she rips it, finds ashes, pours it on her head, is walking down the street, utterly disconsolate, crying her eyes out, and along the way she bumps into her brother Absalom. And he says, has Amnon, your brother, been with you? I mean, I don't know if it was right outside his house, but the question seems to indicate that her brother knew that Amnon was probably not a good guy. That's why David should have known as well. And then he says to her, now hold your peace, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this to heart. I mean, that's just so callous. Of course she's going to take it to heart. I mean, she's being horribly violated. Her entire life is in ruins because in that culture, a woman who has been violated could not marry someone else, or they didn't do that. The text goes on and says, so Tamar lived a desolate woman in her brother Absalom's house. Now, the kindness that he perhaps showed to Tamar did not extend to his half-brother Amnon. Verse 22 says, Absalom spoke to Amnon neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had violated his sister Tamar. Now, you don't actually see it in this text, but we'll look at it the next time. He actually does, a couple of years later, murder Amnon. So his hatred, though restrained for a while, did eventually get the better of him and cause him to have his brother murdered. In the fall of 2002, Rick Garman's daughter, Katie, was violated. She was 18 years old at the time, and over the course of the next few weeks and months, she withdrew, didn't eat properly, and the family could tell something was clearly wrong with Katie. And after about a year, she finally opened up to her mother and told her what had happened to her. And thankfully, over the course of about a year, with intense prayer and counseling and support and encouragement, the article says she was able to overcome the pain and return to a normal life. But that was not true for her father. When her father heard what had happened to her, he vowed and decided that he was going to kill the perpetrator of this violence against his daughter. And for many, many months, actually probably more than a year, because it was even after she had made some kind of recovery. I mean, he would actually go and park the car waiting outside the school to see the boy, and he was going to shoot and kill him. He had these plans. But he himself was withdrawing from the family. And apparently one day his son, the brother of this girl, said to that, I guess this brother was now a young adult, and asked him what was going on, and his dad realized that if he had carried out what he wanted to do, he would surely get caught, get thrown in prison, his family would be without him, and it would have terrible consequences in the life of his family as well. And so he repented and made a choice to let go of his hatred. And I think every father of a daughter understands this emotion. But dear friends, unrestrained anger or unrepented anger is still sin. And we must let it go. And the final consequence of one's sin may show itself in unmoved anger. You may have picked it up as I read the text, but when you get toward the end of the narrative, in verse 21, you read these words. When King David heard of all these things, he was very angry. And that's it. You don't see anything else. Dad, what are you going to do? Your daughter has been horribly violated. Oh, I'm angry. I'm very angry. But he does nothing. And that's in that sense that he was unmoved to take the appropriate action. Now, it's entirely likely that David may have felt that he had lost any moral authority because of what he had done with regard to his own sexual sin. But that did not diminish his responsibility. He was a father. And he was the king. He had the responsibility to protect and uphold the issues with regard to his own family and to his own kingdom. His unmoved anger was actually an additional sin on top of his previous sin. He should have imposed justice. He should have called Amnon to account. But he didn't do so. He should have done it because it was the right thing to do. As I mentioned earlier, the specific theme of this chapter has to do with the consequences of David's sin with Bathsheba and Uriah. And the consequences of David's sin are actually going to dog him for the rest of his life. From chapter 13 onwards, we're going to see this again and again and again throughout the rest of David's life. Here in the immediate aftermath of David's sin, we see unbridled lust, unprincipled counsel, unprotected obedience, unrestrained anger, and unrestrained hatred and unmoved anger. And we look at this and we say, well, fitting into the overarching theme of redemption, how does this fit in? Well, we thought when we first read the story that David's kingdom was going to live forever and ever. But David is the king, but he's a sinful king. And we can't put our hopes in him. But we know the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey used to say. It's David's greatest son, Jesus, who is the perfect king, who never fails, who has completely succeeded in obeying the Father in every area throughout his entire life, and it's his kingdom that lasts forever and ever. David is not God's eternal king. Jesus is. And so we don't look to David, but we look to Jesus to find help, to get hope for all of the sin that we have in our lives, for all the struggles, for all of the issues. David does not help. Jesus does. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank you for this difficult narrative. We know that this happened because it's recorded in your word, a piece of literature, narrative in your word that's very difficult for us to read and see what had taken place in the life of David and his children and the incredible pain and suffering and heartache that it caused so many. And we recognize that that's what sin does. Sin wrecks and ruins lives. But you redeem, and you give hope, and you repurpose. And I pray that if there is anyone who has heard this story today, that you would help that person to turn to Jesus to find hope and help and healing in David's greatest son. And I pray all of this in your precious name. Amen.